you 100-fold. Amen. 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 Give honor where honor is due. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 9, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, as Moses entered to the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses, and all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshiped every man in his tent door." Now listen how powerful this is right here. "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face." I mean, you think about that for a moment. The God that created the heavens and the earth came down and talked with a man face to face. You see, if we're not careful, this is the part of the scripture we usually get hung up on. And this is usually where we stop. And we shout about it. We cry about it. And all that good stuff. But let's keep reading and see what the rest of the verse says. "God spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend, and he turned again unto the camp." God speaks to him. He recognizes he has a job to do, so he turns to the camp, and he goes to deliver the word of the Lord. But then the Bible says, "But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle." God will help us tonight. I'm going to preach to you a thought that the Lord gave me quite some few years ago, and I want to deliver it to you today. So the Lord has laid it on my heart. I want to preach to us just for a little while. Learning to linger. Learning to linger. Would you help me right now by lifting your hands and your voice to heaven and asking the Lord to move in this place? God, we love you. We praise you. We give you glory. There's nobody like you. You're the first, you're the last, you're the everlasting, the one who was, who is, and is to come. God, you are the Almighty God, all-powerful God. All power in heaven and earth belongs to you. Jesus, we ask you, God, right now to move in this place in a mighty way. Saturate us with a holy anointing from heaven. Oh, God, we love you so much. I love you so much. I love you with my whole heart. Come on, would you just love him with me for a moment? God, we love you. 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 Woo! Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. You may be seated in the fear of the Lord. Again, I want to reiterate the fact that this scripture is spoken of in context to the relationship that Moses had with God. Moses, it is undoubtable, undeniable that Moses was chosen by God. It's not every day that a man is born during the time of a great slaughter. It's not every day that a king stands up and says, "Throw all of the children into the Nile River." And yet he is placed in a basket pitched with tar and found by Pharaoh's daughter and brought up as a prince. That's not your normal everyday Israelite story. There were hundreds of thousands that died, but yet God kept Moses in the palm of his hand. God kept him for a purpose, for a reason. We know the story. For the most part, Moses leaves Egypt because of his murder after he has become an older man. And one day, while watching his father-in-law's sheep, God speaks to Moses from the burning bush. You can read the account in Exodus chapter 3, and that is where the ministry of Moses began. "Moses, you're going to lead my people. I have heard their prayer. And so you're going to lead them up out of the land of Egypt." "Well, who do I tell them has sent me?" "Tell them I am has sent you." And so you go through this story and you recognize that God and Moses are very tightly knit together. If you were a young Israelite, you would automatically, when you think of Moses, you would automatically think of the voice of God for your nation. You would think of the one who stretched his rod out over the sea and it parted. The one that turned the bitter waters of Marah sweet. Moses and God have really got this cool thing going on. They have a dialogue where it seems as if God speaks to Moses and Moses speaks back to God, and God just turns right back around and speaks back to Moses. Moses has more of an intimate relationship with God than anyone else up until this point, because the Bible says that God speaks to Moses face to face as he would speak to his friend. That's the kind of relationship we want, isn't it? I want to be so close to God that God considers me to be his friend. I want to be so close to God that he can speak to me in dialogue, where I go to the Lord in prayer and God will speak back to me. And so when we see this relationship with Moses, I am afraid though that sometimes we get caught up in the hype of the relationship that Moses had with God. And I say hype respectively. Understand what I'm telling you today is Moses and God get to a place to where every time God speaks to Moses, Moses will walk out of the tabernacle. The cloud of the Lord will fall, and Moses will walk out of the tabernacle, and he will deliver the word of God for God's people. And God calls Moses back in, and he goes back in, and the cloud falls again. And so there's this process going on where Moses just keeps going to church, and he keeps getting a word from God, and he keeps going and delivering it to the people of God. And so we see this deal where he goes in and out and in and out until eventually it becomes business as usual, and Moses just goes to church and gets a word, because that's what Moses is supposed to do. Moses just keeps going to church and getting the word and giving it to God's people, because that's what he's supposed to do. He just keeps going back to church and expecting the same thing and getting the same thing and leading God's people. It is undoubtable that Moses did his job as a leader. He goes in and he returns with a word from God. But can I tell you that there is a danger in being somewhat like Moses, to where we get so comfortable with God that it becomes, it's just Sunday morning, it's just Sunday night, it's just Wednesday night. Can I tell you that when God's speaking becomes business as usual, we are in a dangerous place. But if somehow God would help us somewhere along the way to get our priorities right and straight, and realize it's not just about coming and getting a word from God, and I need a word from God just like you do, but can I tell you, it's not just about coming and receiving a word, but it's about getting into the presence of a holy, righteous, omnipotent God. It's not just about receiving something to take home and lead your family. Moses, I know you got to do your job as the leader, and I appreciate that you get face to face with God, but sometimes you need the spirit of Joshua to get on you and say, God, even though the word has left, even though I'm not receiving anything right now, I just want to be in your presence. Even though the prophecies are not going out, and I might not be able to tell somebody that this was the best service I ever been in, but somewhere down the road, I got to get a spirit of Joshua on me, that when I can't feel God, and it seems like God's far, far away, I can still go back to the house of God and say, Lord, I'm not here for the fishes and the loaves. I'm not here for the blessings and the miracles. I'm just here for relationship with you. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you, when you learn how to linger in the presence of the Lord, it will help you in the sense of it chooses destiny. I am a firm believer that in Exodus chapter 3, when God begins to speak to Moses, he chooses Moses' destiny. Moses had not done anything to get God's attention. Out of all of the ones that had been thrown into the Nile River, why Moses? Because God had chose Moses, that's why.
that had everything to do with God and nothing to do with Moses. That had everything to do with God, with a divine appointment. But you read your Bible, and I think that I can prove it from Scripture that this moment, Exodus chapter 33, is what cemented the destiny of Joshua in place. Say, well, I don't really know how you could prove that. Well, let me tell you how. From Exodus chapter 3 all the way to Exodus 33, for 30 chapters, when God speaks to Moses from the burning bush, he says, you take your brother Aaron, and you and Aaron go to Pharaoh, and you and Aaron do this, and you and Aaron do that. And you see this relationship with God that is codependent on Aaron. And Aaron, by all accounts, should be the next man in line because he's been with Moses in all of these places. But can I tell you that when Moses, the difference in Aaron and Joshua is simply that Joshua understood that when it's time to come to the house of God, I'm not here to worry about what everything else is going on. I'm here to build an altar unto the Lord. And the Bible says, even though the Spirit of the Lord had departed from the house, the cloud had lifted, but Joshua laid on his face and said, God, I'm not going anywhere, because I want you to know I'm in this for the long haul. I'm preaching with a burden tonight. You see, because the difference, I'm trying to show you the difference between Aaron and Joshua here is simply this. Joshua, he sees the absence of Moses, and he builds an altar. But go and read what Aaron did. The Bible says that Aaron is standing with all the people when Moses goes up into the mount, and they can't see Moses, and they don't know if Moses is even still alive. And so you know what Aaron does? He says, bring me all the earrings, and bring me all the gold, and bring me all of this. And so where Joshua didn't see the man of God, he built an altar. When Aaron didn't see the man of God, he built an idol. You want to know why lingering in the presence of God is important? It's because that's the place that you learn how to live for God when the preacher can't see you. I've seen a lot of people, help me Jesus, I'm trying to preach what I feel on my heart today. I'm telling you, I have a burden. I've seen a lot of people that learn how to live for God depicted by what they think the preacher wants them to do. Friend, you don't have a relationship with God. You got a relationship with Moses. And so, Aaron, what you need to do is you need to stop building idols on Instagram and Facebook and all that junk. And you need to get in the altar and build. And you need to, when the Spirit of the, I can't feel God, but I'm still going to church, and I'm still going to believe God, and I'm still going to stand on the word of the Lord. I'm telling you, there's destiny in this. When you learn how to linger in the presence of the Lord, I'm trying to preach to a young man or a young lady or even a middle-aged saint today that's here, and you want to know how they made it and how the elders got to where they're at, and they got that gray hair, and they got all of these stories about the goodness of God. I'll tell you how. They spent their time building altars and not building idols. They spent their time on their face and not on Facebook. They spent their time wondering about what God was going to do rather than wondering about the world was going to do. I'm telling you here today that you got to get a relationship with God that is not depicted by what people think about you. You got to get a relationship with God that is depicted by what God thinks. Hey, preacher, I like you a whole lot better on Sunday night when you're running and screaming and shouting and cutting flips and all that stuff. I know you do, but I'm going to tell you something tonight. I'm preaching to you because we've got people in this house tonight that have learned how to live for God just for the fishes and the loaves. I'm telling you right now, you can't do it. You won't ever make it to heaven living for God on the fishes and the loaves. You won't ever make it living for God just for the blessings. You got to get a relationship with Him that's like John. And even though he's on a cross and they've crucified him and they're going to talk about you, you stand up beside the cross and unashamedly declare, I am his disciple. You got to get a relationship with God that's bigger than just the blessings and bigger than just the miracles. You got to learn how to linger. See, it's just our human nature to think, well, what can you do for me? Right? I'll do, but what am I going to get in return? You see, some things, and I think New Life, you know, I love to shout. But some things you're not going to get in the shout. Some things you got to get on your face. Come on, I'm preaching to somebody that's struggling right now. And you've been in and out, and you've tried to make it work and all of that stuff, and you're wondering why in the world you can't live for God from one day to the next because you keep falling down. It's because you're worried about shouting and not about praying. Well, I feel my meddling Holy Ghost coming on. Y'all, again, y'all know you come back next Sunday night. You'll find out. I love to shout probably as much as anybody in this place. But there comes a time when the lights are turned off and there's nobody here where you got to find out how strong your relationship with God is. And when there's nobody here and there's no music playing, you just come up here and lay around the altar and say, God, I'm just here for relationship. I'm just here because I love you. I'm just here because I want to talk to you. And I get Moses, you've been coming to church and you've been getting the word from God and you've been expecting things from the Lord, and that's great and that's powerful. And Moses, you have your place. But if you're ever going to go to the next level, you got to get the spirit of Joshua in you that says, I'll lay before the Lord. I'll do whatever I got to do, even though the spirit of the Lord is lifted. It's becoming a lost art in Pentecost. When I was a kid, Bishop Sutton, you'll remember this. When I was a kid, it seemed like at least 3-4 times a month, we had services where the Holy Ghost would just come in and nobody wanted to leave. Any of y'all old timers remember that? The Spirit of the Lord would come in and nobody wanted to get up and nobody wanted to talk and nobody was worried about Taco Bell. It was just, we're here and we're lingering in the presence of the Lord. Do you realize how precious it is? What you have, do you recognize that this relationship, understand, you have the privilege of being able to pick up all 66 books from Genesis to Revelation and getting the word from God. You have the ability to pick up the word from the Lord and read it and get a word from God. And I want you to think about what the patriarchs went through for just a moment. They didn't have this. You take Noah, for example. Noah, it takes him 120 years to build the ark. You know how long it takes us to read the account? 7 minutes. 9 if you're a slow reader. And from our point of view of reading the Bible, Bishop Sutton, it just looks like God and Noah are just talking back and forth. God speaks to Noah, build an ark, and Noah says, okay, God, how? And then God speaks to Noah and says, the end of time's coming, and all this, and God speaks to Noah, and God speaks to Noah, and God speaks to Noah, and 9 minutes later, we've told the whole Sunday school story, and hey, let's have church. But do you understand that that was 120 years, and in 120 years, God only spoke to Noah 4 times? Oh, well, I'm telling you, I feel my meddling spirit. I'm trying not to do it. But you want to gripe and complain because you didn't get a word in 5 minutes. You want to talk bad about the preacher because he didn't preach to your situation for 1 week. And you want to get mad at God because God hadn't spoken the last 3 weeks or the last 6 services or whatever the case may be. And you're mad at God because God ain't speaking. And honey, Noah's standing there saying, are you kidding me? I heard from God 4 times in 120 years, and you read your Bible every time God would speak. Noah would fall on his face because he realized that something hallowed was happening. I'm telling you that we come to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and we experience what it took Noah to experience 120. You get more in a week than Noah got in 120 years. No wonder the Bible would say in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 26, even even the mystery which had been hid from the ages, from generation, but now is made manifest to his saints. Do you realize, friend, that you have what Noah so desired to have? You have what Abraham wanted to have. And God forbid that we come to church on Sunday night and we run in and we run out with a microwave message and just expect God to move. Honey, there's some things that you can only get lingering in the presence of the Lord. They wanted to experience what you get every service. I want you to recognize where. Let me find. Well, Brother Irvin, you and your wife just had, how old's your daughter? 3 months. What's her name? Brooklyn. Brooklyn has heard, I realize it's incoherent, but Brooklyn has heard from God more times than Moses did. She's 3 months old. You know how many times she's came to church in 3 months? And Moses just gets to hear from God, and we read the story. But you go and read. It's once or twice every year or something like that. Noah, 4 times in 120 years. And this little three-month-old baby has heard from God way more. I get it. It's incoherent. But just stick with me for a minute. And you want to throw it away? Bishop, I'm sorry. I'll preach better on Wednesday night, but I'm preaching with a burden right now for somebody that just thinks that this church thing, you can take it or leave it. Honey, you can't take it or leave it. You can't just come to church and act like it's business as usual. Either it's all in or it's nothing at all. Every time a preacher gets in this pulpit and preaches, Noah would kill to be sitting right where you're at. Abraham would love to be where you are, and you have it every week, honey. I'm telling you, you got a right to come to church and worship. You got a right to come to church and lay before the Lord. You got a right. I'm supposed to get personal. Is it okay? When was the last time you prayed on a day that wasn't a church night? Well, I know I'm preaching to the choir for some of us. Some of you are consistent, and praise God. Thank you, Jesus, that you are. But I'm telling you, you'd be surprised. Somebody was talking not too long ago about the average time that a person reads the Bible every year. And I'm talking about an apostolic survey. And it will blow your mind. It was less than 3 chapters a week that people read the Word of God. When was the last time you prayed even though you didn't need anything? Or you did need something and you prayed and you didn't even talk to God about it. You just wanted relationship. He said, seek ye first the kingdom, and then all of this other stuff will be added unto you. You see, I've seen a lot of people get in a relationship with their problem in their prayer time. They're not in a relationship with God. Every time they come to church, it's my problem, my problem. And I understand we got to bring it before the Lord. Please don't make me qualify everything I'm saying tonight. But it's problem, 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 and not problem solver, problem solver, problem solver, problem solver. I don't want to have a relationship with what's going on in my world before I get in a relationship with Him. When I come to pray, I want to praise Him and worship Him and give Him glory and give Him thanks because He's good and His mercy endureth forever. And if He never does another thing, He's already done enough. And so if somehow, some way, I can get the spirit of Joshua on me and forget about what's going on in my day and forget about what's going on in my world and just get in the presence of the Lord. Hey, I believe in the prophetic and I believe in all of that, but He did not say in a prophetic word, and He didn't say in a shout bump, but He said in His presence there is fullness of joy, and at His right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Honey, if you need joy, you don't need somebody to shake you. You just need to find yourself a way to get into the presence of the Lord. If you need peace, you can find it in the presence of the Lord. I don't want to expect God to come down to a place. You see, there's this thing with God. God will always do what you can't.
But God won't ever do for you what you can do for yourself. Well, help us, Holy Ghost. God will move mountains that you can't move, but he's never going to come down and take a little stumbling block out of the way that you can pick up and move yourself. Say, well, how do I do it? You get in a relationship with God. And somehow, I don't know how it works, but somehow or another, when you're gaining that relationship with God, all this other stuff is just falling away. Luke chapter 14 tells us a parable. The Bible says Jesus is talking, and he says that there was a man that prepared a marriage supper. And the Bible tells us that he tells a servant, he said, you go out and you tell all these folks to come in. Dinner's ready. The Bible says with one consent, they all begin to give excuses. Y'all remember what they said? One man said, I married a wife. One man said, I bought a yoke of oxen. Another man said, I bought a piece of ground. I want you to take your finger like this. Point it at them, because that's what we do. You sorry knucklehead, good for nothing. You mean you would turn down a relationship with God for that stuff? You mean you would skip out on eating dinner with the king over that? But I want to put this in a perspective for you. Okay, let's look at this from a biblical perspective. The Bible says one man said, "I married a wife." Now the Bible tells us that he that findeth a wife findeth a. Yeah, brother, you better know that. And that a man is to leave his mother and the father and to cleave to his wife. So what's wrong with having a wife? Come on, talk back to me tonight. What's wrong with having a family? Nothing. It's a commandment from God to have the family. Bible says that another man bought a yoke of oxen. Understand that a yoke of oxen muzzle not the ox that treadeth out the corn. That much strength and increase is given by the strength of an ox. That's all Bible. So what's wrong with having an ox? You want to know what the ox did? The ox plowed your field. The ox helped you plant your field. The ox got your crop from your field to your grinding mill. Then you put the ox behind the mill, and the ox ground up your meal so you could have bread. So what? It's a type and a shadow of having a job. So what's wrong with having a job? Last man, the Bible says, he bought a field. The Bible tells us that a man that findeth the field of a good price does what? He buys the field. It's a type of having a home. What's wrong with having a home? You see, we shake our fingers at these guys, and we think they're some rank sinners because we're looking at them from our westernized world. But the truth of the matter is it wasn't sin that got them all caught up and made them miss out on a relationship with God. It was just everyday life. I'm going to preach to you now. There's a lot of us here tonight, and I know what I feel in the Holy Ghost, and you can say amen, and you can jump up and down, but I'm preaching to somebody that it's not sin that's in your way. You're not out there doing all kind of immoral things, but life has just got in the way, and you used to pray like this, and you used to worship like this, and you used to linger in the presence of the Lord like this, but now life has become so overburdened. Honey, I'm going to tell you something. You're better off without that extra hour at work and get an extra hour at prayer. You're better off without that extra paycheck, and you're better off with, my God, I'm telling you, instead of playing family games, you ought to have family prayer every now and again, and so that somebody could, so that somebody could know they've been in the presence of the Most High God. I want to learn how to linger. I don't want life to get in the way of my relationship. Musicians come. I've seen a lot of people come, a lot of people go. I'm only 29 years old, but I've been preaching since I was 9. I've been preaching nearly 20 years. September or August will be 20 years. And in my time of traveling, my mom and dad, my dad started evangelizing, I think I was 8 years old. And Bishop, I've seen a lot of people that didn't make it. And it never failed that those people were the ones that while somebody was crying in the altar, they were back there talking about what's going on. I don't know what y'all do in Birmingham, but let me just preach it from a country boy point of view. Man, did you kill a good deer this year? Or God forbid, some lady talking about what purse she bought where when we're still in the presence. And I understand that fellowship has its place, and I'm not here to pastor you tonight. I'm just here to deliver my soul. Fellowship has its place. But what about the fact that you only come to church 3 times a week? What about the fact that on average we only get, let's just say if we have long church, we get 2 hours, 2 hours and 15 minutes. You only get about 6 hours a week in the house of the Lord. You spend more time than that on your 9 to 5 in one day. You spend more time with your teacher at school in one day. God forbid we ever get to a place that we're so ready to just rush out. Joshua understood that the word of God had came. Moses had been there. Brother Sam, he got a word from God and he was getting ready to deliver it to the people. But there was something in Joshua that said, right now, more than I want a word, I want relationship. Right now, more than I want to feel good, I want God to know. I already know where God stands, but I want God to know where I stand. I already know that he wants to lead me into Canaan land, and he wants to give me houses that I didn't build and vineyards that I didn't plant, but I want God to know that I'm going to be one of the ones that's numbered with the ones that are under 20 years old. It'll be Caleb and it will be Joshua that goes into the promised land. God, I know where you stand, but when I'm lingering in your presence, that's for you to know where I stand. Stand with me if you will, I'm closing. The 1950s, late 40s, early 50s, radio program NBC started a competition. It would be kind of parallel to what I guess you would call American Idol or whatever of today, but the 50s, there was no stage, there was no any of that. They sent judges all throughout the nation to the bars and church houses, and they were trying to find the best singers. And when they found these singers, it was for the purpose that they were going to give them a record deal, $500,000. Ooh, somebody say thank you, Jesus. In the 50s. Now I ain't got 500 grand now. New home in Nashville and a recording deal. And after all of these judges had kind of come through different towns, and they had all went in and found this little church boy sitting on a pew that could sing like a songbird. His name was George Beverly Shea. Anybody ever heard of him? A few of the older folks have heard of George Beverly Shea. George Beverly Shea was a songwriter, and he sang in church. He would later travel and with an evangelistic team. They brought him in, flew him to Nashville. Little old country boy sitting across a big desk, the CEO of NBC. And they told him all the good news. Said, we're going to give you $500,000, a new home, a recording deal. You're going to be famous. All of this stuff. George Beverly Shea asked a simple question. He said, what's the catch? He said, there is no catch. All you have to do is sing our songs. He said, see, that's a problem. He said, because I'm a Christian and I don't sing the songs that per se you would want me to sing. And so George Beverly Shea looked at the CEO of NBC and said, thank you, but no thank you. He walked away from $500,000, a recording deal, a new home in Nashville,
The runner-up was a man by the name of Frank Sinatra. Who's ever heard of him? See, a lot of you haven't heard of George Beverly Shea, but you heard of him. You know how popular he became. Story goes that about 2 weeks after George Beverly Shea gets home, he sits down in an old upright piano in his home and he begins to write the lyrics, "I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Jesus than riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. Yes. Oh, help me, God. I'd rather be led by a nail-pierced hand than to be a king of a vast domain and dwell in sin's dread great sway." Frank Sinatra's blowing up. He's singing songs all over the radio, number one hits. He's famous. Money like he never wanted, like he never had before. More than he could even imagine. And George Beverly Shea sits down and writes the second verse. He said, "I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause." See, they were all singing Frank, Frank, Frank. But George was singing Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. See, what happens simply in the heart revelation is somebody just figured out, I would rather have him than anything else in the world. George Beverly say, if you will, just said, give me the presence of the Lord. Because in the presence of the Lord, I can find everything that I need. In the presence of the Lord, I can find joy. In the presence of the Lord, I can find peace. And you can take this whole world, but just give me Jesus. Give me a relationship with him. I'm going to preach to somebody for just another 30 seconds and tell you, you can go out there and you can get what you want and you can work enough hours, but the truth is you will never find anything that can fill you like Jesus can. There ain't a drug that can get you high enough, and there's not anything in this world that can give you the peace and the joy that one moment in the presence of the Lord can give you. Just give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus. We're going to do this a little unconventional right now. These altars are open. If you want to come, come. I'm not asking everybody, but I'm asking somebody that would say, I want the spirit of Joshua to be on me. Lord, I'm willing to linger. I don't care what everybody else is doing. I don't care what restaurant they're going to. I know I got work tomorrow and all of that stuff, but right now, it's just about a relationship with Jesus.
Here I am to bow down.
Come on, sir. Come on, ma'am. Don't spend your whole life spinning out looking for other stuff when you can find it in the presence of the Lord. Come on, can I preach to a backslider for about just 2 seconds and tell you, you're not going to be happy until you get back to church. You're not going to be happy until you get back to the house of the Lord. Come on, somebody that's listening online ought to just bow your knee by your couch right now. It might have been 5 years since you've been to the house of God. Just by happenstance, you tuned in. But I'm telling you right now, God wants to work. But you got to lay aside all the weight and all the sin that might so easily beset you. And bow your knee and bow your head and just linger in his presence. Come on, your destiny can be decided right now.
I bow down before you, Lord, to say that you're my God.
Yeah. Come on. Come on.
Lord, you're worthy.
Oh, come back Wednesday night. We'll shout. We'll dance. We'll have a good time. But I'm telling you, right now is the time somebody needs to rededicate to the Lord.
I worship you. I give you all my praise.
come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Somebody plug in. Plug in. I know you got a lot of stuff that you could be doing, and I know you got conversations you need to have, and we'll do that here in a little bit, but I'm telling you right now, God's trying to plug somebody into destiny. Come on, Joshua. You don't even recognize what's happening right now. Come on, Joshua. When you bow your knee in the presence of the Lord, you're choosing your own destiny. You're letting God know where you stand. Somebody plug in. Come on, somebody plug in. I'll never know.